Matthew chapter 2. We're still talking about, we're calling this unwrapping God's gifts. We're still talking about these three gifts. Last week we talked about the gold that was brought by the wise men, and today we're going to talk about frankincense, the gift of frankincense. But this read here in Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor. Thou shalt rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I think it's a really interesting thing in this text that they mention wise men, that Matthew mentions wise men, but doesn't go into any detail really about who they really were. It mentions the star that the wise men saw and followed, but doesn't go into any detail. It's like that was just like, that's just something that happened. But then when he gets down to the delivery of these gifts by the wise men, he gives details. He gives the details that they were brought up out of their treasure, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think Matthew gave attention to this, and I think it's worthwhile for us to take a little time during this season to look at these gifts and the meaning of them, and just learn what we can learn, spiritual lessons that we can learn about these gifts. So if you remember last week when we were going through some of this description of what happened, the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, and the Bible says that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod got agitated, then the whole city was agitated. The whole region was agitated, whenever he was agitated. And they came, and really the thing that stirred him up was the fact that they came, the second verse, it says that when they came into the city and they appeared before him, they asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? And we want to go where he is. We've come to worship him. Two things in that verse that stirred Herod up when they said, where is he that is king of the Jews? Because Herod's claim was, I'm the king of the Jews. And then the second thing was, they said, we want to find this child, this king of the Jews, because we have come to worship him. And Herod worshiped only himself. And anyone else that would try to step in and take his honor, his glory, he did not want that to happen at all. We also talked a little bit about the wise men last week and who they were, where they came from. We don't get this information from the New Testament. We get it two places. We get it from the book of Daniel, and we get it from just historical records about the Magian or the Magi. These men were counselors to kings for generations, actually for centuries. They were to Nebuchadnezzar. They were in Babylon. They were in Persia, also to the Medes and to the Chaldeans. Generations of people, they were counselors to kings. As a matter of fact, they were, before a person could be crowned king, it was these counselors had such influence and power that that a king was only crowned after he was able to learn all of the ways of the Magian or the Magi. He had to be taught the laws of the Medes and the Persians. He had to know all of that. And he also had to be approved of and crowned by this tribe of pagan priests, the Magians. They were the ones that Nebuchadnezzar, that he called in. Remember the story of young Daniel and the three Hebrew children down there in that foreign country. And they were put on the spot. And because they stood for their convictions and would not go along with the ways of the Babylonian ways, the Bible says that God honored them, that God blessed them. It says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king." So immediately they were elevated to this place of prominence above all the other counselors or wise men. They were elevated to be able to stand in the throne room before the king. That happened almost immediately, that God honored them because they stood for their convictions. And then in chapter 2 of Daniel, it describes the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And then after the dream, he was so troubled, because usually he would call for his wise men to come in and to interpret his dreams. But he was extremely troubled because now he couldn't even remember the dream. You ever had that happen to you before? Wake up knowing you had dreamed but couldn't remember the details of the dream. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He's troubled. He wants to know what the dream was about, but he can't even remember the details of the dream. And so he calls in all of his wise men. And they say, "Well, there's no way we can't," I'm paraphrasing, "there's no way that we would be able to interpret a dream that you can't even give us the details of the dream." He becomes so angry that he commits every one of them to death. He tells them, "Take them out and slay all of them, all of these wise men, destroy them all." Daniel heard that him and the three Hebrew children, that they were in line also. They were right there in the pack that was going to be murdered. And Daniel said, "Can I have an opportunity to stand before the king and speak to him?" And you read about this in chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded among wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then Daniel begins to give to him the details of the dream and interpret the dream for him. So Daniel was used of God in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he actually saved the lives of all the other magi, wise men. He saved all of their lives because of his ability by the Spirit of God to be able to give an answer. Verse 48, it says, Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. When you read in chapter 5, that it also says that he made Daniel the master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So Daniel is elevated to a place of great influence in all of Babylon, and he becomes the master over all of these magi. He becomes the most influential man to these wise men. Most historians believe that there was a certain element, at least a remnant of those magi, who believed the teachings of the law of God. And they believed what Daniel said about a Messiah to come. And they believed the scriptures and the prophecies related to the coming Messiah. That's the reason why whenever they saw the bright star in the east, they immediately knew that this was a fulfillment of prophecy that Daniel had told them about. Praise God. Now, I take a lot of encouragement in when I read stories from the scripture about this, like in the life of Joseph or Daniel, that even in their adversity, even in their captivity, God was with them, but he was not just with them. He had put them there to elevate them, to give them a place of prominence. And even down through the generations, their greatness was going to be manifest. And that's exactly what happened when these magi, who was this at least this remnant of people who believed Daniel, and they were seekers after the God of Israel. Praise God. And this is what motivated them to load up and to travel months, maybe a year. Some believe it could have been as much as 2 years before they actually arrived at Jerusalem. A long, long journey before they get there. The Bible says that when they got there, that they made it very clear. We're looking for the King of the Jews, and we have come to worship him. Amen. How would they know? It had to be that they had this previous influence upon them and had been passed down generation after generation. And when they saw the star, they knew immediately what it meant, that it was the fulfillment of the prophecy. And they were traveling to see and to worship the God of Daniel and the prophecy that Daniel had given to them all those many generations before. Praise God. They had come to worship. When they said, we've come to worship him, the Greek word is the word that I can't pronounce very well, proskuneo. It means to stoop, to kiss, or to kiss reverently, which was the common thing that was done whenever they would come into the presence of royalty or of a king, that they would stoop down to give honor to them. And so they said, we have come to worship. And of course, Herod said, well, when you find him, you come and let me know, because I want to come and worship him too. He was such a big hypocrite. He was not speaking the truth. He was already deviously planning the destruction of this child, Jesus, by his own planning. These wise men, after traveling all of this distance, they come to the place that the star directed them to, and they came in and they bowed down to worship him who was the king. You know, worshiping a person who was not deserving of it all through the scripture was something that was greatly prohibited. Even the Apostle Paul, whenever there were those that tried to worship him, he would not allow it to happen. Peter, the same thing. They tried to worship him. No, no, no. I'm just a man. Don't worship me. Even the angels, when the angels in the book of Revelation, when they were bowing down to worship the angels, even they would not allow themselves to be worshiped, because there's only one that's deserving of worship. Amen. And that is the Lord himself. And so they come in and they offer the gift of gold first, that we talked about last week. The gold was presented because He was a king because he was royalty. And he was to be not only king, but he was to be the king of all kings. And they recognized that by offering him gifts of gold. Most believe that these wonderful gifts that were given, if you have to remember that Joseph and Mary, they're out of place. They're out of their home. They're in Bethlehem. They had to go there and travel there because of the order and the taxing and the census that was commanded by Caesar Augustus. So they're not in their homeland. Likely, they don't have a lot of financial means, but God has sent all the way from the other side of the world almost to them to bring them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of these items were treasures and were greatly valuable, were brought to them. And this was no doubt the means that they used to be able to go to Egypt later on, whenever Herod was getting ready to try to destroy them, to provide for them all that they would need to make that long journey, and then later to come back to their home. And all that was needed, God was providing for them. Gold was brought to them. Gold is precious. It's for kings. It's for royalty. But then the second gift, the gift of frankincense. Frankincense was it came from a tree in Arabia. They would cut deep into the tree. It was only during a certain season of the year, usually around in the winter season, that this could happen. But they would make a big, deep incision into the tree, and oozing out of that tree would be frankincense. It would be like a thick substance, like a resin that would come out of the tree. They would collect this, and then they would dry it and grind it into a powder. And then the frankincense was added to oils that was used in temple and tabernacle worship. And you'll see it repeatedly all through the scripture where the term frankincense is mentioned. Dried, it was hardened, it was ground into powder, and then it was mixed with an oil. And that oil, whenever it was used in worship, according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, these different offerings, like the meal offering, that this oil would be like a smell, like a strong savor that would be at this place of worship. As a matter of fact, the oil and the frankincense was usually stored right at the opening of the door as you would go into the temple. It was an odor that you would smell as you walked in to worship. A reminder, we have a very strong sense of smell. My wife doesn't. She's lost her sense of smell. We don't really know why, but I'm still pretty keenly aware of what smells around me. And the other day I walked into the store Target, and then when I walked into that store, I immediately smelled what you always smell when you walk into a Target store: popcorn. You smell popcorn. And I can remember all the way back — Target stores are very popular now — but all the way back to when I was a kid, walking into a Target store on 21st and Yale in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that was the smell. And it was this familiar smell. It's a good smell. My wife eats popcorn. I don't eat it. But whenever she makes it, I love the smell of it. I love the smell of it. Let me tell you, the right kind of worship is like a sweet-smelling savor that goes up before the Lord. Amen. And I don't know, it's like the Lord just takes it all in and just breathes it all in. Whenever the people of God are truly and honestly worshiping Him. Amen. Some worship, sad to say, is not heartfelt. Some worship is to be seen of men. Some worship is related to things that have nothing to do with God. And so everything that the modern day would describe as worship very well might not be worship, but there is a worship
that goes up before the throne of God. And it is a sweet-smelling savor, according to Leviticus chapter 2. That offering, that incense, was a sweet-smelling savor. The frankincense speaks of his deity, that he was truly the Son of God. The gold speaks of the fact that he is the King of Kings. The frankincense speaks of the fact that he is God. He is the Son of God. He alone can be worshiped. And so anytime in the scripture, as I mentioned, Paul, Peter, different circumstances where they were being worshiped, they would say, no, 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 don't worship me. But whenever these men, these wise men came and they bowed down before the child Jesus and they offered him gifts. There's no one, Mary, no one in the household that's saying, no, you shouldn't worship him because he was deity. He was the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so worship is a sweet smelling savor that goes up before the throne of God. Now, I've been around church pretty much all of my life. Sometimes we have worship services and sometimes we just have services. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes there is a wonderful spirit of worship. There is a wonderful response to the presence of God. There is a reaching out to the Lord. There is a calling upon the Lord. There is a giving him honor and glory and praise. And this is an incense. This is a sweet-smelling savor that goes up. It's a connection between heaven and earth because we are worshiping him who is the Son of the living God. Praise God. Amen. And so gifts that are brought to the Lord, worship that is brought to the Lord that recognizes him for who he truly is. Sometimes worship can be something that is, you know, it's man-made, it's man-centered. It is not at all Christ-centered. It does not at all glorify God or edify the saints of God. But the house of God needs to be a place where God is honored. He is worshiped. He is glorified. Amen. Through our words, through our prayers, through everything that we, you know, everything that we do in a church service can be worship or it can just be an activity. It can be just a routine. For instance, even in your giving, I've heard people say, well, let's get this out of the way. We've got to take an offering. Let's go ahead and hope this don't kill the spirit. It should not kill the spirit in a Pentecostal service when we receive an offering. In a Pentecostal service, it should be that when an offering is received, that we recognize it for what it is, an opportunity to give to God. An opportunity to give to the work of God, to the kingdom of God, and that God has blessed us. And so we bring our tithe because our tithe is that weekly reminder to us that God is the one that supplies our needs. He takes care of everything. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he's commending this church. You're the only one that talked about money and my financial needs. You're the only one that reached out to me and said, what can we do to help you, Paul, in your ministry? So he's commending them for what they did. He said, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and then again under my necessity. They were sending offerings to him. They were thinking about him and sending offerings to him in his ministry because they wanted his needs to be met. Verse 17, he said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound in your account. The Apostle Paul, he was instructing them, letting them know whenever you give to the kingdom, whenever you give to the work of God and the advancement of the work of the Lord, then it is something that is recognized by God as worship. It is something that honors and glorifies God. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul said, it was just like that frankincense and myrrh that was used in worship, that was like a sweet smell that went up before the Lord. And so whenever you sent your offerings to me, it was like a sweet smelling savor that went up before the Lord, because it reminded me of your sacrifice and your willingness to give to the work of the Lord. Praise God. Every part of a meeting, church service meeting, can be worship. Our songs can be worship. I know that the modern way of describing is that's the worship service. That's the worship time. I understand what they're saying, but really, from beginning to the end is our worship service. Amen. Through our songs and our prayers and our testimonies and our giving and the teaching and the preaching and the Word of God and all that we're involved in a church service and a meeting such as this morning, it all should bring glory and honor to the Lord. It all should be that frankincense, that sweet smell that goes up before the throne of God, because we have gathered together in the name of the Lord to honor Him in all that we do. The psalmist in Psalm 141 and verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So the psalmist is saying, even when I pray, even when I lift up my hands, it's like the incense. It's like that sweet smelling savor that goes up before the throne of God. When we have the right thinking, the right mentality about church and coming into the house of the Lord, it probably would change everything, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him and glorifying His name. It's not about what I want. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my needs. It's about Him and getting our attention fixed upon the Lord. So even that our prayers can be like an incense, even the lifting up of our hands can be like that sweet smelling savor that goes up before the throne of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. These wise men that came into the presence of this little child, they recognized Him for who He was. He was the King of Kings and He was the Son of God. They knew enough, that they had been taught enough and read enough from the scriptures, and no doubt Daniel was their primary influence. And they knew enough about it that it had been passed down through generations. They knew when they followed that star that they were going to find the King of Kings and they were going to find the Son of the Living God. And they had traveled all of that long distance to worship Him. Praise God. Amen. Now that should, I guess, speak to all of us about how we should come to church. Amen. I know it's a sacrifice sometimes, especially if you're older and get out in extreme cold temperatures. I know it's a sacrifice in some of you, but I'm always reminded of people like Eula Lane, who it didn't matter how cold it was. If she could get here, she would get here. Many years ago, I remember Sister Stillings. It would come in here, and sometimes if you didn't get to her place to pick her up on time, she would walk in the cold to get here. And she was determined to get to the house of the Lord. And I remember someone asking Brother Huff, "Why does Sister Stillings make such an effort? And she's deaf. She can't hardly hear anything that's going on in the service. Why does she want to be there so bad?" And Brother Huff's answer was one word. He said, "Atmosphere. Atmosphere." She came for the atmosphere. She might could have heard all that was being said and done, but she came because she wanted to be in the presence of God. She wanted to be with the people of God. She wanted to be in a place where people were worshiping God. And she could worship God, and she could be in a place where God was being honored. And yet we find every little measly excuse for laying out of the house of God. We got a warm car to drive in. We've got all the conveniences, and it's going to be nice and comfortable here and a nice padded pew with a lumbar support in your back. And we complain about, "I don't guess I'll be able to make it. I don't really feel up to it. I guess I won't be able to make it." And we've made it as comfortable as we can for you. Amen. Amen. Come on to church. If you're physically able to get here, come and honor the Lord and worship the Lord. What will it be? It will be like a sweet savor, like a sweet smell that goes up before the throne of God, especially when He sees your sacrifices and your willingness to come on to God's house, no matter what. Amen. I know Sister Martha, whenever Levi died a couple of weeks ago,
He died, and the funeral was on a Thursday. And on Wednesday night, I had visited her for a few minutes Wednesday afternoon. And I said, well, I guess we'll see you at the funeral tomorrow. She said, oh, no, I'll be at church tonight. I said, oh, well, okay. We'll see you at church tonight then. And even though she was going through that sadness, she said, no, I'll be there. I'll be in the service. And I just admire people who want to make a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, who want to honor the Lord with coming to the house of God and giving of themselves. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Glory to God. Those of us that are saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, your worship, your service, your giving, your singing, your raising your hands, your giving in the offering, you're honoring the Lord by your sacrificial praise and your worship in the house of the Lord. And not only confined to this building, but everywhere that you go every day, that sweet smelling savor can go up as you honor the Lord every day with your life serving Jesus. Praise God. So the frankincense, that was a valuable gift too, that recognized him as deity, as the Son of the living God. And at this Christmas season, that's the most important message. What we're going to see in these three gifts are so central to what we need to know and what we need to believe about Christmas, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Praise the Lord. He is the sovereign one. No, things aren't all out of control in the world we live in. It may seem like it, but he's the sovereign one. He's in control. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is also the Son of God. He is deity. He descended from heaven, took upon himself the form of a man. He became the frail little baby, the little child, born in a manger, in a place of humility. But that was the Son of God, Jesus' only begotten Son. And he came into this world to provide salvation and hope for all of the world. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Oh, we thank you, Lord, because a meeting like this can be a time that we worship you, that we honor you, and we thank you. And Lord, just as those wise men who traveled so far with the intention of bringing gifts, of worshiping you and recognizing you for who you were, so should we today, Lord, recognize you for who you are, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you came and you provided forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that your sinless life reminded us, Lord, that we can live a life that's pleasing to you by your grace and by your help. Oh, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, I pray today if there are those among us in this service today that you're talking to them, speaking to their heart, and they're recognizing, Lord, their need for you. Lord, help them today to open up their heart, to step forward in obedience, and to understand that when they come and accept the wonderful gift of salvation, that act becomes an act of worship. It honors the Lord, and it becomes a sweet-smelling savor that goes up before you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, touch hearts and meet needs in this place today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.